We'll be reading two passages this morning before the preaching of God's Word. First, for our Old Testament reading from Psalm 105, the first six verses. As the bulletin says, you can find this in your pew Bibles on page 639. Page 639. Hear the Word of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Abraham, His servants, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. Now to the New Testament. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3, we'll be reading the first 10 verses. I'll be focusing, however, on verses 7 through 10 of Ephesians, chapter 3. You can find this in your pew Bibles, as it says, in the order of worship on page 1242. I had the joy of preaching through Ephesians some time back, and now that I have the pleasure of being here this morning, I get to dip back into Ephesians with you and, Lord willing, share with you some very important news about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. May God bless it to us this morning. I know that some of you here this morning may feel very much like an outsider, and that could be for two reasons. The first is that you happen to be visiting here this morning, and this is not your usual place on Sunday. Perhaps it's some other church, or perhaps it's in no church at all. But you feel like you're not quite settled because this is not your place. For others of us, perhaps you've been here many, many weeks. Perhaps you've been here all of your life. And yet, as you sit here this morning, you still feel very much like you're an outsider looking in. You sit in the right pew, but this still seems very, very strange to you. You're an outsider. What I hope to show you from the Word of God this morning is that the church is called to be a community of inclusion. And I realize that needs to be explained rather thoroughly, and I think the Apostle Paul does that. In fact, I want to go beyond simply saying that the church should be the place of inclusion. I want to say it in contrast to every other place that exists. And the way I want to say it is this. The church should be the place of unusual inclusion, of extraordinary inclusion, that should be a place where we belong like nowhere else in all of our culture. So that, as you'll hear me say repeatedly this morning, the church should be the place of unusual inclusion in the culture in which we live. Now, there are three things I want to say about that based on verses 7 through 10 of this passage. And I'll run through them now and I'll come back to them, of course, as we work through this passage. The three things are this. First, that the church is a thriving or unusual community of inclusion is taught to us in the Word of God because we have that inclusion even though we don't deserve it. Paul says that in the first couple of verses. Second, he says, the church is that unusual community of inclusion because the God who created us planned that it would be. He says that in verses 8 and 9. And then verse 10, he says, and the church is this place of unusual inclusion that is unlike any other place in the world and stands as the boldest testimony to our culture that the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms human life. So let me start with verses 7 and 8. If you look back in your Bible, you notice the Apostle Paul says this, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. Now you notice that a couple of words are very important in this section of verses. The two important words I would point out to you is, first of all, grace, which is repeated a number of times in the first two verses that I read. But throughout this passage, the most important word is the word mystery. Mystery. It comes up in verse 6. It comes up in the verses that follow. But the sort of the segue into the mystery that Paul wants to explain to us is this first word, and that is the word grace. The word grace. Now, when we talk about grace, there are two ways to illustrate that grace from this passage, and I want to do both of those things here this morning. The first is this. When Paul begins speaking about grace, he speaks about it in very personal terms. Perhaps you know, if you've been here for a long time, how early on in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, who would seem like the most unlikely person to ever work on behalf of Jesus, is dramatically transformed from someone who went from town to town, city to city, capturing and putting in prison, and sometimes even participating in the death of Jesus' followers. This man is taken and made into someone who is now the prophet, the evangelist to the Gentiles of all the amazing things. Imagine that. Every once in a while you'll see something that seems very, very strange, a person transformed. And you think, how did that happen? Perhaps I'll give you a little illustration. Imagine someone who worked for Planned Parenthood for many, many years, participated in all sort of human carnage, then comes to his or her senses and now becomes someone who speaks out on behalf of life. You'd be fascinated by that, wouldn't you? You'd go to hear that person speak. You'd say, wow, what a transformation. But the transformation in the heart of Paul is more dramatic than that. It's not simply about human life. This is about the life that comes from Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, when he tells his story, focuses on this idea of grace. You'll notice he begins by saying, of this gospel I was made a minister according to what? According to the grace, according to the gift of God's grace. And the Apostle Paul makes clear throughout his writing that his compulsion to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ is not because God forced him to, but rather because he was changed from the inside out. And now what he does is proclaim to the Gentiles that Jesus Christ is here. He has lived, he has died, he has risen again, and he is reigning from the right hand of the Father. And he does that with power and potency because of the grace that first came to him. But there's a second thing that you have to notice from the first couple of verses as well. And that is, Paul received this grace even though he didn't deserve it. But the audience to which he is speaking also received this grace in a way that illustrates the absolutely amazing way in which this grace comes. He's writing to the Ephesians. Now, when we hear the city name of Ephesus, that might not mean a whole lot to us. So I want to sort of explain Ephesus with a city I'm very familiar with. That is the city of Chicago. Now, since you live in Michigan, you are not as close to Chicago and its dysfunction as I am in Indiana. I literally live less than a mile from the border. And there is a mass exodus from Illinois into Indiana because of rising property tax and rising violence in the city of Chicago and political corruption and just the general dysfunction of the city. It's really, really bad. But Chicago, not only has that side of it, it is also a place that is rightly characterized as one of the great cities of the world. There are all sorts of communities in Chicago. I took my son not that long ago to Little Chinatown, or you could go to Little Italy, or you could go to places where there are all kinds of Greek people living. It's a place of great cultural variety. It's also a place where these cultures don't get along that well sometimes. And there is violence in the city, not so much between Italians and the Poles, although in history that may have been the case. Now it's between races, between blacks and Latinos and Caucasians. It's a place of conflict, physical violence, but also tremendous conflict socially, a huge conflict of ideas. And Ephesus was that kind of city, not so much of violence, but a place where ideas came into conflict. And it was a city where the Gentiles lived very bawdy lives, where their sin was not private, but very public, where you could sin in very obvious ways and it was not frowned upon. You could simply be who you wanted to be. And these Gentiles who had come from very different backgrounds and who had obvious sin and very different cultural understandings, these are the people that the Apostle Paul says, I was made an ambassador to the Gentiles. And I'll get this. This is where it becomes interesting. These people start entering the church. They start sitting in the pews. They start participating in the fellowship groups. They want to go to studies. They want to know what this is all about. And you can imagine Jews who were probably at the core of the Ephesian church, and now the Gentiles, who become an increasingly larger part of the Ephesian church, they are being brought together in all kinds of things that are unexpected and demonstrate the hearts of those involved. Those things begin to become clear. And when that happens, the Apostle Paul goes back, not only to his own testimony of grace, where he says, listen, I have received this by grace. I have it, though I don't deserve it. He also says to the Jews, but mainly to the Gentiles, understand, brothers and sisters, you've also been brought into this community of the church by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what makes you who you are. It's not your history, it's not your ethnicity, it's not your common background. It is a fact that the grace of Jesus Christ transforms us and binds us together in a body. And that transforming grace defines who we are. Now, it's not very difficult thinking together about verses 7 and into verse 8 to see the obvious application to us. Because we often have the desire, I have the desire to be around people who are very much like me. I like it if they like the things I like. I like it if they don't really disagree with me. I like people who agree with me. I hope that's not too much to say. But what the Apostle Paul is imagining is a community where there's not simply surface agreement, where we agree just to agree. But he attempts to go to the heart of real community building, the community building of the church. He says, look at the foundation. Look at where things begin. It's not on a history. It's not on commonalities that most people would associate with building a community. The community of the church begins with the grace of Jesus Christ and here alone. If you want to know how that works out, let me give you a couple of tests to see how your heart is in regard to the grace of Jesus Christ. This first. Do you see that the grace of Christ that transforms your heart is no less than the grace that must transform the hearts of those people around you? Do you think about it in those terms? I know it's not easy to do that, especially if you've had a great Christian upbringing. You might think to yourself, yeah, I had to come this far, but those people had to come this far. What happens when that occurs in the Church of Jesus is we're missing the point the Apostle Paul is making, and that is all of us begin dead and need life. It's simply a way of saying we all need exactly the same amount of grace. Now, that grace begins to transform us in different ways once we become alive to God. I'm not saying there's not differences in the way that grace needs to continue to work, but basically we all start in the same place, dead, needing Christ. And once that grace comes, we become those then whose view, not only God as the one who provides that grace, but here's the second test. Are we thankful for those people around us who have also received that grace? I can't help but tell you, when I think about that grace, the way that Paul opens 1 Corinthians. Do you remember 1 Corinthians? The Corinthian church was a mess. We know that from reading the rest of the book. The Corinthian church had conflict, divisions. They were suing each other. They allowed sexual immorality that made even unbelievers blush. They would sue each other. They couldn't work it among themselves, so they had to go to a civil court to work it out. But do you know how the Apostle Paul begins that letter? He begins by saying, "And I thank my God always for you." You know why he says that? He says because we begin to view each other in the church, the community of inclusion, first in light of the grace of Jesus Christ, there first. And I challenge you with that this morning, brothers and sisters. Is that the place you begin when thinking about the community of the church? The grace that God has given to us that we do not deserve, and therefore changes our view of each other. But let me go on to the second thing, lest I spend too much time on the first. As I said earlier, not only does our text say that we have this grace even though we don't deserve it, what I want to show you secondly is the God who made us planned that we would receive it, that we would belong to this community of inclusion, which, if I can skip ahead just a little bit, it is a community that is meant to embody now the kingdom of Jesus Christ that in the end will come in its fullness. Brothers and sisters, smile with me because we are a foretaste of the coming kingdom of Christ. And the Apostle Paul, in verses 8 and 9, says this about the way that God has planned that to be. He says, "To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." Now, I want to start at the end with the God who created all things. This morning during our congregational prayer, I had very much on my mind this passage because I thought about it for 3 hours on the way here this morning. And one of the things that strikes me about this passage is how the Apostle Paul begins with the creation, with the creative power of this God who made everything, and the rest of the passage kind of circles around that reality. The fact that God created all things is meant to demonstrate to us this above everything else, that this is real. What the Apostle Paul is arguing is just as certainly as you take that foot and put it on the floor and it doesn't sink all the way to your knee. Why? Because God made a world that you inhabit. You breathe His air. You drove here in cars that He provided you. You looked at a sun coming up this morning, however dreary, that He made. You see the crops growing in the field and God is causing them to flourish. Then when you drive through His creation, you cannot help but say, God is great. There is a being who created all this, unless you want to take the agnostic position and say it all simply happened and I don't know how. The argument for the existence of God is made powerfully, Paul says in Romans 1, by the simple fact we have a creation like this. Now, if you will follow me and agree with me that we have a God who is creating and powerful, a God who made all of this, if you can agree with me that's true, then the Apostle Paul says, now take one more step. And that is, not only did this God create all things, but this God created this world to be the environment in which a great plan of His would unfold, in which He would bring back from the force of evil, the creation that He created good. Now, let me just give you a very brief overview of that. I don't want to assume too much. Sometimes we approach the scriptures like they are a great source book for every doctrine upon which we're interested. And it's true, the doctrines of the scripture are great and holy, and they're worth learning. But the way in which the truth of the Word of God comes to us is in a story form. And I don't mean to say story like it's not true or made up. Maybe you should call it a great true story. Maybe you want to call it a narrative. Maybe you want to call it history. Whatever term you choose, what I mean to point out to you is that there's flow to what the Bible talks about. We start here in the Old Testament. We move through Israel. We come to Jesus' life and death. We move through the founding of the early church. And here we are as part of that great story. Or to put it this way, when the Bible closes, yes, special revelation is done, but God's work in history, His work in this story, is not done. We are a part of it. As meaningless as you might think your life is, maybe you're a retiree, maybe your eyes are growing dim and you can barely hear, and you think to yourself, what am I supposed to do? What's the point to my existence? The Bible's answer is this, and the Apostle Paul begins here. He says your life has meaning because you're part of what God is doing in this world. Or perhaps you're a young person and you're at the point between high school and college and you think to yourself, what am I supposed to do? What's my purpose in life? What does God have for me? The one thing I want to tell you this morning, the Apostle emphasizes, is this. You have a purpose because of a creating God who's working out His story in this world. Now, to be more specific, the Apostle Paul argues in verses 8 and 9 that at the center of the story is something called a mystery. Now, some of you will be old enough to remember when I was a kid, Robert Stack used to appear on television with something called Unsolved Mysteries. Do you remember that program? I'm looking at young people. They won't. But some of you who are older will remember he had the perfect voice, the perfect persona. Calm face, deep voice. And he would talk about some guy sitting in a chair and all of a sudden spontaneously combusted. Boom, he was gone. Unsolved mystery. How did that happen? It freaked me out as a kid. Couldn't sleep. This is not that kind of mystery. This is not something without explanation. When the Apostle Paul uses mystery here, he is talking about something that was less known before and more fully known now. Something that was sort of in kernel or seed form before and that was flowering and blossoming and becoming something great and beautiful and wonderful. And the question is, what is the mystery? At the center of this great work that God is doing in our world, what is this mystery about? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 6, doesn't he? He says it's this, that the Gentiles are also included in the church. People we would not expect, certainly for the Ephesian Jews, people they weren't uncomfortable about, they weren't comfortable around, people they didn't know, people who were not like them. The Apostle Paul says this, they are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Imagine that. That the Jesus who came to reconcile us with the Father is now in the process of reconciling us to each other in the most unexpected ways. And so I think it's fair to say, if it's not too bold this morning, that God often surprises us by the grace shown in the lives of other people. People we would not expect. Perhaps you're a recipient of that grace this morning. And you say, I'm the most unlikely person to have ever come to know Jesus Christ. And yet in this great story that God is working out in this world, He included me as part of what He is doing. Amazing He would do that. Amazing. The work of our God. And the Apostle Paul says this, this thriving community of inclusion, this church, it is that way because the God who created all things planned that it would be. Not only have we received that grace, even though we don't deserve it, the God who created all things planned it so that here we are. Which brings me to the third thing I want to say to you this morning, and that's based on verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The church embodies it like nowhere else. Now, what's interesting about our culture as a whole is that we tend to find as our culture begins to fracture more and more, and it's obvious that we are not united and not joined, there is this great emphasis on making sure we try to do that. Let me give you one example. In the small community I grew up in the Midwest, almost everyone in our church was, or everyone in our community was religious. Everyone. They went to the Lutheran Church or the Apostolic Church or the Reformed Church, or they went to the Baptist Church, but everybody was religious in some way. That's not true anymore. In fact, in the community I live in now, most of the people in my cul-de-sac don't go to church. That's very different. I also happen to live among people who don't look like me or talk like me. And yet there is this desire as a culture to somehow make sure that we all work together, even though we celebrate the differences. What I want to show you this morning from the Word of God is that this natural desire we have as human beings to want to work together, to enjoy each other, to be together, that is a good desire. But the only way in which that truly functions is when the gospel of Jesus so transforms us that we come to think not in terms of division and separation and what I want and what I get out of this. The only way true unity functions is when the Spirit of God so changes us that our attention is not focused on ourselves, but focused on God. Then you can have true community. Now, the Apostle Paul illustrates how powerful a church is that has that kind of thriving community by saying, when you are like that, when we are like that, when the love that we have for each other is so obvious and so clear, we stand as a testimony. But not a testimony where you might expect. Simply to your neighbors and your friends and the people surrounding this church, he says, we stand as a testimony to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Did you hear that? To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This is spiritual warfare, the Apostle Paul says. Do you want to know how to engage with those principalities and powers that Paul writes about in other places? Do you want to know how we stand in opposition to the evil one? Do you want to fight against the devil? The Apostle Paul says it at least includes this. That we have a kind of love and a kind of binding together, the kind of genuinely inclusive community that stands as a testimony and affront to the evil one who seeks to divide and to destroy. I find that absolutely astonishing that God would use that as a tool to oppose evil. What is remarkable about this passage, of course, is how quickly we form connections in our own minds between what the Apostle Paul is arguing and our own existence. Part of what being a guest minister this morning is I have no idea the way in which when I look all at you, you know, y'all there looking very nice and fine. I have no idea how any of this strikes you. If I knew you better, perhaps I could make better application. But I want to say at least this. I hope you don't mind. God in His providence has brought into my life and the life of my wife three different women in the past year, all of whom have been abused by their husbands and are in the process of divorcing them. What's unusual about these three women is what differentiates these three women is their relationship to the church. One has been in the church her entire life. One is a more recent convert of about 5 to 7 years. The other one is not a Christian at all. And even though they are in very different, you might say, history positions relative to the church, what has struck me and my wife is this. All three of them, as they have come to be part of the church of which I'm a part, have come to note and to really celebrate the reality that there's here is a community of people who genuinely love them. Imagine not having that in your relationship with your husband, where you fear him, you cower when he approaches you, when you wonder what he wants, when you've spent years and years and years in an antagonistic relationship and you think it's broken, it's shattered, there is no hope, where do I go now? And to find a place where, of course, there's challenge. But mostly what you discover is a place that has been so changed by Jesus, that we love even those people who find it hard because of life. They find human relationships hard. Do Do you see the gospel of Jesus Christ at work in your own heart? Do you sense how deeply He is moved for you to be included here? Then friends, may He also use you to be the instruments for those who are hurting and broken, those who are far, far from God, those who see the tragedy of how sin affects them. Friends, may He use us and you to be instruments to show them the beauty of a church of unusual inclusion. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, how much we want the gospel of Jesus Christ to be seen. And we often fail in our attempt to make it obvious. We're so thankful that Your grace is greater than we are, not only in Your justifying work, but also Your sanctifying work. And Lord, we long for those who've been ministered to over this past week by those who are serving with tracts, for the neighbors around us, for the people we work with, all of those people who come immediately to mind. We pray for the day when this building is crowded beyond capacity by those who've come to know the love of God and to know the love of His people. Father, we look forward to that day, and we ask that by Your power that day would be soon. Until that day, continue to make us a witness of the kingdom of Christ come now into this world. May those who see us see the love of God so strong and so pure that they are moved to say, as the Scripture records, wow, look at the way those people love each other. Break down any barrier between us and another. Take away those deep-seated animosities that sometimes come to grow up among us. Replace it with the humility that is founded on the grace of Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.